But 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 down to verse 20. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So our theme is false teachers, their work, origin, and end. False teachers, their work, origin, and end. The apostle has been obliged for the sake of the truth of God and for the Corinthians' true welfare to defend himself as being a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And so in the previous verses, he has declared his knowledge of the truth, his readiness to sacrifice, even legitimate financial support for their sakes, which they appear to have misunderstood, and also his motive, which was to seek their true good. And now he turns to the false apostles who were troubling the Corinthian church and who were attacking the Apostle Paul and his standing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. False apostles do tend ultimately to seek to displace the truth. Although, or in a time like ours when there are no apostles, false teachers ultimately tend to seek to jostle out the truth. First of all then, the deceit of false teachers. The deceit of false teachers. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The apostle had refused to concede any ground to these men. He would not even receive financial help from the Corinthians because they wanted to say that he was no different from them. They were in it for what they could get, and they wanted to turn it around and say that Paul was actually a preacher for his own self-interest. And so the apostle distances himself from the false teachers by refusing even the legitimate support of the Corinthian church. He took support from other churches that he had confidence in and worked himself to make up any additional need, but he wouldn't take anything from the Corinthians so that the false apostles would not be able to accuse him of being like them or indeed worse than them and impute evil motive to him. But he calls these false apostles deceitful workers. They were deceitful workers in several ways. They put forward falsehood as if it were the truth. They, in that sense, deceived people or endeavored to deceive people. Then secondly, they claimed to be what they were not. They transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. That is, they made themselves out to be apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ when they were nothing of the sort. And then thirdly, their motive was to take advantage of the Corinthians for their own ends, but they no doubt professed a very noble motive rather than declare the true one. So they were not what they claimed, either in office or in doctrine or in motive. They claimed to be apostles, they weren't. They claimed to preach the truth, they didn't. They claimed to be seeking the good of the Corinthians, they weren't. They were workers. They're called deceitful workers. They were active, religiously active, but sinfully so. And they were the enemies of Christ and his true people. We need a healthy discernment. We need a realism. We are to be charitable, we are to be kind in our judgments, but not gullible and naive, as if anyone who claims to be a minister of Christ must needs be the genuine article. Though the lessons here apply to all who claim to be ministers of Christ, it is particularly applicable to those who claim to be apostles of Christ. There are no true apostles of Christ today, but there are many claimants. For example, some of the charismatic leaders, they claim to be apostles. Some of the health and wealth practitioners, Copeland, Benny Hinn, people like this, and of course the Pope of Rome. He also claims apostolic succession, that Peter was the first pope. These people, in one way or another, claim to be either apostles or essentially in the same role as apostles, recipients of infallible revelation from God. But even without claiming to be apostles, there are many false teachers in the professing Christian circle today. Secondly, Satan uses false teachers. Satan uses false teachers. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Satan himself is a pretender. Verse 14. And no marvel, it is no wonder if the false teachers put on a show, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Men pretending to be apostles and ministers of Christ are simply following in the track of Satan, who pretends to be an angel of light, who pretends to be an angel conveying truth and advancing blessedness and glory, when in actual fact he is instigating falsehood and advancing ruin and destruction. Satan is the great deceiver, the father of lies. In the Garden of Eden, he cast aspersions upon the truthfulness and the goodness of God. Ye shall not surely die. God isn't telling you the truth. And God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. God isn't good. God hasn't your interests at heart at all. And you need to strike out in independence of him. Then you have, by experience, the knowledge of good and evil. You won't be dependent upon God. You'll be as gods. So he was making false promises of blessedness by rejecting the authority and truth of God. and yet masquerading as the defender of truth and of the interests of men. Satan even came to the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, in the wilderness, making false promises, and yet using the scriptures, making false application of the true word of God. This indicates something of the deceitfulness of Satan, that he doesn't come with a clear indication of his intention, that he comes pretending to want the good of men, pretending to be advancing truth. And Satan constantly tempts men to evil and tempts the people of God to sin, suggesting plausible reasons why a particular sin is justified. That is part of Satan's work in tempting the people of God, and we must not be ignorant of his devices. He flatters the people of God. He tells them that some sinful indulgence is no more than they deserve, and he gives reasons why they should do it and why it isn't really wrong. He suggests ways round the word of God and the commandments of the Lord, or he suggests small concessions to sin in the first instance when he has in view a much greater downfall. And so the apostle continues, verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. It's no surprise if Satan uses men, false teachers, posing as ministers of righteousness. He's the great pretender himself, and therefore he uses men also in that work. Yes, Satan himself suggests and tempts the Church of God, but he also sends men posing as ministers of Christ to actually lead the church into doctrinal error. And this can be done in many ways. Sometimes the error is simply blatant antinomianism, lawlessness, the abuse of grace, as if the grace of God didn't produce holiness and conformity to the law of God through union with Christ. That's one way, just to urge abandonment of biblical standards under the pretext of exalting the grace of God. But another is simply to undermine the true gospel and to encourage self-righteousness, because the self-righteous are not holy, they're not truly holy, and so to undermine the true gospel is to undermine all true godliness. We might notice here that false teachers in the professing church are called Satan's ministers. This tells us that the difference between biblical Christianity and, shall we say, liberalism is not to be regarded as a harmless difference of opinion, as if it were a purely academic thing, and as long as we're sincere, it doesn't really matter. There are reasons, as we saw some time back, there are reasons why men believe heresy. It isn't just a slight mental blip. It isn't like a mistake in adding up a list of figures in arithmetic. There is a moral and spiritual reason why men believe false doctrine. In other words, to believe false doctrine is itself sinful, and to believe the truth is our duty always. It's always right to believe what is true, and it's always wrong to believe what is false. And we must never reduce matters of basic Christian doctrine and the denial of them to a mere armchair affair, an armchair discussion that is not in the realm of right and wrong. Satan encourages people to believe what is false. The sinful nature of man finds false doctrine appealing rather than truth, because false doctrine always, in one way or another, flatters the pride of man. All false ideas of salvation, or the idea that we don't need salvation, this always appeals to the pride of man, so much so that without the working of the Holy Spirit, we always go astray. To be told you don't need to be saved, that you're good enough as you are, or to be told you need to be saved but you can do it partly at least yourself, is far more flattering to human pride than to be told that you're a sinner under the wrath of God, that only Christ can save you, that you must depend entirely upon him, and in fact you're dependent upon the sovereign good pleasure of God to give you the grace to be willing to depend upon Christ, that you are absolutely dependent upon the sovereign good pleasure of God. That doesn't flatter pride, but every distortion and detraction from it does. And so that's why sinful men believe heretical doctrine. And Satan encourages that, and in some, he incites them not only to embrace what is false, but to teach it to others, and to infiltrate the Church of Christ in order to lead the Church astray from the truth of God. The aim is the destruction of the true Church of God. This shall never be achieved, but that is the aim. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Satan's aim is the advance and recovery of his tyranny and usurping power. So if we sometimes wonder, as I'm sure many of us do, why heretics bother, well, here's the answer. Or at least part of the answer, anyway. Why do men, and of course in liberalism women too, but why do they want to pose as ministers of Christ when they have no gospel to preach? It seems such a useless pretended occupation. Well, here we are told that Satan uses such people for his own ends. But you notice that heretics do not openly declare themselves to be such. They claim to be preachers of the gospel of Christ. Often they sandwich deadly error, like poison in a sandwich, between things that are true, in order to ensnare. And so we must beware of the subtlety of Satan and his agencies, and take heed and try the spirits, whether they be of God. But then thirdly, the doom of false teachers. The doom of false teachers. Verse 15, the last clause says, whose end shall be according to their works. Whose end shall be according to their works. This is telling us that God's judgment of them will not be based on what they pretended to be, but on what they actually were. It will be according to their works. They may have transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. They may have made great claims for themselves to be servants of the Lord. But the Lord will judge them, not according to what they claim to be, but according to what they actually are. The apostle's compassion did not prevent him from concurring heartily in the justice of God. Romans 3, verse 8. He says, and not rather as we be slanderously report, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. He's talking about those who pervert the truth and say, let us do evil that good may come, or attribute such a doctrine to the apostle in support of their own error. He says of such, whose damnation is just. Christian compassion does not argue with the justice of God. Christian compassion tells men to repent and turn to the Lord, that they may be delivered from the wrath to come. But it does not argue against the wrath to come. True Christians agree, if we may put it this way, with God. God is right. God is always right. In fact, the apostle even prays for God's judgment in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So false teachers are doomed. The judgment will be on the basis not of what they claimed, though they said, they shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then shall he profess unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. But then fourthly, the effect false teachers can have. The effect false teachers can have. And here we take verse 16 right down to verse 20. With some of the Corinthians at least, the apostle was struggling to get a hearing compared with the greedy and arrogant false teachers. It wasn't true of many, but it was true of some. And so he says, first of all, don't think me a fool, but hear me even if you do. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He's saying, don't think I'm a fool. My reason for boasting or declaring my credentials and labors as an apostle is different from these people who are fools, who are arrogant men. But he says, even if you do, listen. And he's saying, I am obliged to boast in this manner that looks like the kind of boasting the unbelieving do. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. The phrase, not after the Lord, is not a denial of his inspiration by the Spirit of God at this point. It is rather that in being forced to speak of his own labors and gifts and success, he speaks in a manner that is not normally after the Lord. It's not normally the manner becoming those who are followers of the Lord. He's saying those who follow the Lord and speak after the Lord, that is, in the manner becoming the followers of the Lord, don't normally speak like this. But he's speaking like this for a particular reason, quite different from his opponents. It is clear that Paul is intensely pained at having to defend himself in this way. He's saying this isn't the normal speech of a believer, but there are reasons, because of the folly of the Corinthians in giving place to these men, there are reasons why he has to do it. And then thirdly, he's saying, what others do for wrong reasons, I will do for right ones. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. What others do after the flesh, now the term flesh we've looked at many times, the word flesh, especially in Paul's letters, is used to describe man in his fallen state aside from the grace of God. So it can sometimes be used of man in his physical weakness as being mortal on account of the fall, so it's sometimes used of man as frail flesh. But most usually by the Apostle Paul, it is used of man's fallen nature. So if you think of the effects of the fall on man, we know he has a corrupt nature and we know that he's mortal in this present world. And so sometimes it's used of his physical body in its frailty on account of the fall, and sometimes it's used of his corrupt nature as a result of the fall. Well, here it's used in the second sense. They boasted after the flesh because they were sinful, depraved men, and therefore full of pride, they boasted for that reason. But Paul says, I will glory also, but he will glory not after the flesh, but for another reason, namely for the truth's sake, for the Corinthians' sake, so that they will understand that he is an apostle of Christ and that these charlatans should not be taken notice of. So what they do for a sinful reason, he will do for a godly reason. They boast because they're proud. He will tell of his apostleship in order that they may be established in the revealed truth of God. But then fourthly, he tells them that they suffer real fools because they think they are wise, and will they not then listen to him if he does what fools do, but for a good cause? Verse 20, for ye suffer, that is, you bear with, you put up with, you listen to, you heed, you give place to, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. They'll put up with those, or verse 19 as well, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Because they are wise, that is, he's using irony here, they think they're wise, they end up They end up suffering fools gladly. These fools, these arrogant men. Foolishness in Scripture isn't to do with limited intelligence. It's to do with the folly of sin. And he's saying, you suffer these fools because you think you're wise. Seeing you're wise, you're so wise in your own eyes that you sit and listen and will be abused by fools. So if you can listen to real fools, then listen to me. I'm not a fool. But I'm having to behave, superficially considered, like the fools, because I'm having to defend my apostleship. And then in verse 20, you suffer, you put up with, you give place to these false teachers when they bring you into bondage, when they enslave you, when they tyrannize you, when they devour you, that is, they take all they can from you. If a man take of you, you'll see the words of you are in italics, showing they're added to give the sense. Our Authorized Version translators were very careful to do that. When they put words in to make sense in English, they put them in italics. But he says, if a man take, it may be take off you, or maybe just take you. If he takes you captive, if he exalts himself, if he smites you in the face. He's saying those who abuse you, these arrogant, false teachers, who take all they can, who misuse you, listen to them. These men were in it for their selfish ends. They were viewed as strong men. Strong leaders. Great men of God. In actual fact, they were wicked men. So wicked that they could be bold in wickedness. And that's not something that's just happened in the first century. It's happened ever since. The most successful false teachers are the ones whose consciences are so hard, whose pride is so great, that they can carry it off. They have the brass neck to abuse people and claim that they're acting as the servants of the Lord. They're the ones who can be the most successful, if you may put it that way, false teachers. The harder the conscience, the greater the pride, the better the bluster, they're the ones who get a following. And it does happen, doesn't it? Lesser men who are false teachers, they falter. But the ones who are at the top of the range, they never show the slightest doubt about their own position. And so they have no limits. Whereas faithful and humble men who stick within scriptural limits, who impose on God's people only what the Lord has imposed in his word, they're dismissed as humdrum people, boring people. It is a sad fact that here in Northern Ireland, any charismatic rogue can make a killing, because there are so many gullible people who don't know the Bible well enough or don't understand it. And any Tom, Dick or Harry who comes along and quotes the Bible is hailed as a great man of God. The lessons then are clear. Firstly, false teachers are to be expected. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We're not to be fault finders of good men, but we are to be aware that there are exceedingly bad men who pose as ministers of Christ. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The margin says lascivious ways. One of the easiest ways for a religious charlatan to get a following is to promise people that they can sin as much as they like in this world and go to heaven when they leave it. That's what the wicked heart of man craves, that he can be assured of a happy eternity without having to turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a man whose heart is not renewed by the Spirit of God, he loves sin, but he also loves his own happiness. So if a rogue preacher can tell him, you don't have to give up your wicked lifestyle to come to Christ, all you've got to do is sign on the dotted line or whatever and stay as you are, and all will be well when you leave this world. As if there's such a thing as believing on Christ for salvation without repentance of sin and bowing the knee to him as Lord. That's the ideal package. And it keeps turning up in various forms in church history and in our present time. You'll find that many errors consist of one way or another telling men that they can forget about turning from sin and that they can have heaven without repentance. But of course, there is no faith in Christ without repentance. Yes, the merit is Christ's. Christ's merit, his obedience, his atoning death, the merit of Christ is imputed to the believer. But for a sinner to believe on Christ truly, there is always turning from sin. The essence of sin is the desire to be independent of God. You can't depend upon the Christ of God entirely for salvation without turning from that essence of sin. So false teachers are to be expected. And it says there in 2 Peter, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Those who profess nothing, they're looking for good reasons to take no notice of the gospel. This kind of pseudo-Christianity is a superb excuse. These people are supposed to be Christians, they're supposed to be saved. Look at them. They're no different from everybody else. They're worse. Of course, it won't excuse their unbelief before God. The truth is to be believed, because it is the truth and it comes from God. But nevertheless, false teaching and wicked pseudo-Christian, professing Christian lies give a good excuse, not a good in the sense of, they give an effective, a useful excuse to those who are looking for ways of avoiding taking any notice of the gospel. But then, secondly, we learn, true ministers of Christ seek the real good of God's people. They know their place, that they are ministers of Christ. They teach what is revealed in Holy Scripture. They seek to impose on the flock of God what Christ has appointed, neither more nor less. And we ought to be sharp and alert to the difference. And if we profess the name of Christ, if we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if our hearts have been renewed by His Spirit, then we will want the truth. We will want what the Word of God teaches. We'll not be looking for ways round the Word of God. And if that is truly what is in our hearts, as those who have been loved by Christ and delivered by Him from our guilt and the wrath of God, and we are thankful to Him and desire to glorify Him, if that is true of us, and we want to know what the Word of God really teaches, then that is fundamental to avoiding the snares of false teachers. It's not just a question of intellect. Very clever people can be led astray by false teachers because their heart's desire is to have a religion that makes them comfortable in sin. But sometimes those who perhaps are not greatly gifted, they can see what clever men can't see, because they are pure in heart, they've been born of the Spirit, they trust the Savior, and they can tell the difference between the truth of God and the false. They can tell the difference between the true gospel of Jesus Christ and that false gospel which panders to the pride of the human heart. May the Lord then keep us from all deception and quicken us in His good and holy way. Amen.